Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, Luke 18, as we continue our series through the Gospel of Luke, series that I've entitled The Stories of Life. God is writing a story in our life. It's a story of His Son, Jesus Christ, living out from us, living out in us. And as we go through the Gospel, this Gospel, we're talking about these different aspects of the reality that Christ is trying to live out of us. If you have been saved by the sacrifice of Christ, then one of the things the Bible tells us that part of being saved is Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to take up residence within us. The Holy Spirit is living inside of us. Now, don't try to understand that. It's one of those realities, you just got to accept it. That's what it says, that's what we believe, and part of, as we grow in our faith, we learn to relate to it better than understand it. Part of that also is you spiritually become a part of God's family. You are a member of the family of God. You are one of His children, and you get all of the rights and privileges that are connected with the reality that you are a child of the living God. And that makes you a part of His kingdom. You are in God's kingdom. Well, until Christ comes back, that creates a little bit of a problem for us. Because while we are in the kingdom of God, it is a spiritual kingdom. And so we are a member of the kingdom of God, but we are living in another kingdom. And we recall this world. And this creates a constant tension in the life of a believer. Should be causing a constant tension. If it's not, that's a whole nother sermon. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says this: I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Until Christ returns, the devil is ruling over this world. And his influence in the world is constantly stimulating our flesh. It is stimulating our desires, our needs, our wants. It's influencing all of those things. And it's trying to get us to satisfy self. It's trying to get us to focus on self. It's trying to get us to worship self. Shows up in so many different ways: selfishness, self-centeredness, and self-worship. The Spirit, on the other hand, is calling us, leading us to selflessness, leading us to Christ-centeredness rather than self-centeredness, calling us and leading us toward God worship and rather than self-worship. And so this tension is always going on, the world and our flesh and the devil influencing us toward this self-centered life, while the Spirit is actively in our life trying to lead us toward God and God worship and Christ-centeredness. And chapter 18 is going to give us some tools that we need to win more of the battles over our flesh. Because ultimately, that's what God wants us to do, right? Do you acknowledge He wants us to win those battles? Yep. He doesn't want us to give in to the flesh. He doesn't want the flesh to rule, because the flesh always leads us to what? Sin. Thank you, Pastor John. Leads us to sin. Leads us to selfishness. Leads us to the wrong things. God is trying to write a story in our lives. And it's a story of victory. In Christ, we have already won the victory. Did you know that? When Christ died on the cross, He won. We stand, what we're trying to do now, is He's won, now we're trying to stand in His victory. Not your victory. You can't win, you lost, you're a loser. No, you're not. Okay, the people on that, no, I'm never, hold on. Never mind. The reality is, in and of ourselves, we will always lose. But in Christ, we can stand in a victory that is so different than what the rest of this world is dealing with, what it's doing, what it's facing. If we will choose to be like Christ. And so we have to learn what these characters, that's why we come. That's why we sit and we listen to knuckleheads like me talk about the things of God so that we can learn who Jesus is and how he relates to this world, how he's relating to our lives, so that we can get it, so that we can learn how to stand in the victories. Because brothers and sisters, let me tell you, sometimes it's really hard to stand. I was, as a pastor teacher, I've been doing this for a while now. 2 decades I've been teaching. Yeah, I think I know a couple of things about the Bible, right? Over this time, you learn some stuff. You know, I have taught, I don't know how many messages, and one of the things you learn as a Bible teacher, you never teach a message that doesn't apply to you, ever. There's always something that applies to it. Occasionally, some of them are for you, right? And today is one of those messages. I had somebody asking me how my week went. Let me tell you how it went. It was a fight. Literally, almost from the beginning of the week, I have fought on a spiritual level in a way that I don't normally do. Yeah, I like to think I'm a man of faith. I'm a man of God. I'm a spiritual person, I believe. And yet I battled this week on a spiritual level. And there's a phrase in here that we're going to look at in this text that frankly was me. And so understand something, church. No one is immune to this. And when I say that, let me just say something. I recognize my little battle is probably nothing compared to what some of you are dealing with. I know that. But it applies to all of us. All of us have to understand there is something going on, and we need to understand we can stand in the victory of Jesus Christ, and we do it by developing the characteristics of Christ. One of those characteristics we're going to look at today is the characteristic of persistence. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, as we're going to talk today about the privilege that we have to come to you anytime, and to share our heart with you. And while many people, and maybe not so many here right now, but many people in the world look at prayer as something so much less than it actually is. And so I pray, even as we take this time right now, that you would still our hearts and minds. Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us. Lord, as I even myself, Lord, I came to this message empty. Lord, I know, Lord God, that it's your work, it's your word, it's your spirit that's going to do what you need to do today. And so we give this time to you, recognizing, Lord, that you're at work here. This is your word, these are your people, it's your spirit, and it's all about you, Jesus. And so we give it to you now in your name. Amen. A show I've been watching lately is Dwayne Johnson's The Titan Games. And it's kind of an interesting show. It's one of those athletic things where these competitors come in and they engage in these very physical, trying exercises. And if you haven't seen the show, it's kind of interesting. But one of the interesting things about it is the contestants are chosen. They're just ordinary people. They're not professional athletes, most of them, though some of them get involved in some professional sports. They're just ordinary people, but they all have a story. It's one of the interesting, they're chosen, I think, because they all come with some sort of a story, something they have overcome in life, some tragedy, some difficulty, some handicap, something has come into their life, and they overcame it, and not only overcame it, but then they moved on to excellence, to being an elite athlete. And they come into these games and they compete against one another and they tell their stories. And it's, you know, there's some good emotional stuff there, you know, if you're into that kind of stuff. I'm learning to get into it. One of the common threads through all of these stories is persistence. If you listen to them, they all persisted in whatever they set their mind to through this difficult thing, no matter what the world was telling them, no matter what their own body and mind was telling them, they persisted through whatever it was so they could achieve something bigger than themselves. In our text today, Jesus is going to tell us to persist. He's going to tell us to do it in something that many Christians struggle with, and that is prayer. Chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, these would be the disciples, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. What do you think Luke meant when he said always? Always ought to pray. We ought to be inclined to pray when? Always. I mean, let's be honest, right? That's not easy. That's not natural. Jesus had just told them he's going away, and a day would be coming when they would long to see him. When life would get hard, and we know if you study the history of what happened with the disciples, you know that all of them lived difficult lives. They were all persecuted. Most of them died martyrs' deaths because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Life was not easy for them. Most of us have it pretty easy compared to the disciples. Not only disciples, but many Christians around the world have a lot harder than you do. Jesus is going to tell them this parable, a parable, that's often misunderstood and mispreached, frankly, to encourage them during these times. And it was an encouragement to me, though I'm still working on it. I like this parable is a little different than most of them. Most of them, we get the parable, then we have to try to figure out what it means. Luke tells us what it means. Before he tells us the parable, he tells us what it means. He tells us the parable means men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's what the parable means. Luke wasn't the only one that told us that we ought to always be praying. Paul said in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. What do you think Paul means by that? Praying, right? When? Always. He says it literally in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. I wonder what he means. The reason most Christians don't pray is because they don't understand what prayer is. That's why. That's the reason most Christians don't pray, because they don't understand what it is. For many, prayer is about telling God what you need or want. That's what prayer is. I got to tell God what I need or want. Do you know that you don't have to do that? Did you know that God already knows what you need or want before you pray? Did you know that? Did you know that he actually knows what you need or want before you realize what you need or want? Did you know that? Well, if he already knows what you need or want, then why do we pray? Well, one, he tells us to. That's a good reason to do it. But there has to be more to it than just that. There has to be more to it than just asking God for things. There has to be more than just making petitions, and we should. The Bible tells us we ought to tell God what we need and want. He tells us to do that. Do boldly, it says. Boldly come into the presence of God in those times of need. But prayer is so much more than just telling God what you need or want. Listen, we were all created by God, whether you believe that or not, you were. And you were created to be the object of his infinite love. And that love is expressed and exercised, it's meant to be expressed and exercised through an intimate fellowship, communion with Almighty Creator God. Prayer is not about telling God what you need or want. Prayer is about opening yourself up to the God who loves you, created you, saved you, and so that you can have an intimate relationship with him, so you can have communion with God. Prayer is about entering into a constant dialogue with the God who loves you and created you. Yeah, tell him what you need or want, but don't just tell him that. Tell him about your life. Luke tells us in this exhortation, before he tells us what the parable is, that there are actually two things we're told. We're told to always pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. Basically saying, don't get discouraged. Tell you, for me personally, that's where my battle was this week. I battled that. It got hard. And not because ministry got hard. It was all pretty much normal stuff. But it was a spiritual thing. Don't get discouraged, Rick. I could have written my name right there in the margin. Don't get discouraged, Rick. Let's read the parable, and we'll see why Jesus said that and how we should interpret it. Verse 2. Saying, there was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The unjust judge, it says here, didn't care what God thought and wasn't concerned about what men might think or do. He was above all of that. He acknowledged no ethic outside of his own self-interest. Anything he did had absolutely everything to do with what he thought, what he wanted. And he was in a position to do that. And he finally gives in to this widow because she is persistently bothering him. And so he's going to give her justice just to get rid of her. Now, this is where I see this sermon or this text misinterpreted and mispreached on a regular basis. They'll say, what he's saying there is that you need to bug God until he gives you what you want. You just got to keep asking until he gives it to you. I've been asking him for a 1963 split-window Stingray Corvette for a long time. He's still not giving it to me. Is that what it says? Nope. It's not what it says. It's not what it's talking about. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When we interpret parables, and this is where I think this parable gets misinterpreted, we have to be careful with them. We got to be careful not to make them say what we want them to say. You know, that parables are different. They're not all the same. You know, some parables are similes. A simile is a comparison. Like Luke 13, 18 and 19 says this, then he, Christ, said, what is the kingdom of God like? He's telling you right up front, this is a simile. This is a comparison. What is it like? And to what shall I compare it? As he says, it's a comparison. It is like a mustard seed which a man took, put in the garden, and it grew, became a large tree, and the birds of the air nest and branch. He's saying this is a simile. This is a comparison. That's not what this is. This is not a simile. And that's unfortunately how it often gets preached. This is like contrast. He's contrasting one thing with another, giving us hyperbole in some respects. Both of these are extremes of their examples. For example, the unjust judge is in contrast to just God. God is perfectly just compared to this unjust judge. They are contrasted, not compared. And the same thing is true. You got to use the same style of interpretation with the widow that you do with the judge. The widow was, in that time and culture, absolutely helpless and defenseless. Well, if the judge is a contrast of God, then who is the widow a contrast of? Me? You? I am not defenseless or helpless. You know why? I'm one of God's kids. And he's made promises to me. He's made a lot of promises to me. In fact, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things." All things. Does it say that up there? Yes, all things. Thank you. Whew. Making sure I wasn't misreading that. "That pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." Does that sound like God likes us a little bit? Great, exceedingly great and precious promises have been made to us, "that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." As God's children, you need to understand something. As God's children, when you pray, God hears. When I pray, I don't have any question in my mind. God is listening. He hears. And you know what I also believe? He will answer. Which one of my prayers? Every last one of them. Why? Because he's my Father in heaven. I'm one of his children. I am precious in his sight. There's every reason in the world why he would answer my prayers. Every reason. I don't have any question about that. And neither should you. Should not doubt for one moment that God hears every last one of your prayers, and he is going to answer them. Rest assured that that will happen. Look again at verse 8. The second half says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes," meaning when he comes again, the second coming, "will he really find faith on the earth?" When Jesus comes back, will he really find faith on the earth? And in context, it's referring back to verse 1. The manifestation of the faith that he's talking about here is always, people always praying and not losing heart. And we've got to recognize that it's written in such a way to imply or to say that's probably not what he's going to find when he gets here. He's not going to find people always praying and not losing heart. Why? Why is that? Why don't Christians pray? Why don't they enter into this intimate fellowship, communion with the living God, with the God who loves them so much and made so many great and precious promises? And why don't we do it? Why aren't Christians praying more? And brothers and sisters, please, I mean to bring no conviction here. That's not my purpose. My desire is to show you something so amazing. Your God wants to commune with you. Do you realize how unbelievably amazing that is? Have you met you? And God, in his perfection, in his holiness, in his goodness, he wants to commune with you. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to be with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to live with you. Man. So why don't we do that? Why don't we engage in our part of that? Why don't we reach up to God and ask him to invite him into that communion that he desires to have with us? Why aren't we engaging in our part of that? Well, let me tell you. I'll give you three reasons why we don't do it. Number one, sin. Sin. If someone is walking in sin, and that, understand something. We, you know, hi, I'm Rick. I am a sinner. We all sin. We all make mistakes. When I say walking in sin, this is someone who's choosing to live a life of sin. This is someone who knows that God wants you to live a certain way, but you say, no, I'm going to live the way I want to. Yeah, God says, you know, sexual immorality is wrong, but you know what? I'm not hurting anybody. I'll do what I want. Or any number of things. When we do that, understand something. You cannot walk in sin, choosing to live a life that is contrary to God's will, way, or word, and walk in intimate fellowship, communion with God. You can't do it. You cannot do both. And so, the reality is that someone who's walking in sin is not going to walk in communion with God. They can't anyways. And they might as well not pray, because if you're walking in sin, let me make you a promise. God isn't listening to your prayers. If you're choosing to rebel against God, you're choosing to walk in rebellion to God, he isn't listening. There's only one prayer that he'll hear, and that's a prayer of repentance. And until you pray that prayer, you might as well not even bother. He wants you to repent, in case you're wondering. And if you repent, he promises he will hear and respond. And it says he will heal us. He will cleanse us. He will make us whole. The second reason Christians don't pray more is a lack of faith. The Bible teaches us that one of the signs of the end times is a lukewarm faith of those who call themselves Christians. Christians will be more like the world than they will be like Christ. Matter of fact, you'll barely be able to tell them apart from the world. Some people only pray when they want something from God. Listen, God did not create you and then save you so that he could do stuff for you and give you stuff. That's not why he created you and saved you. I mean, let's use a very practical example. How would you describe my relationship with Kelly, my beautiful wife over here, if the only time I talked to her was when I needed something? How would you describe my relationship? That's really not much of a relationship, right? And would you describe me as selfish? Because I would be selfish. It's all about me. And we often pray exactly the same way. It's all about me, God. This is what I need. That's not what prayer is. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is about the relationship. I have a relationship with my wife, and it involves every aspect of my life. And the more of it I bring to her, the more of it I engage her with, the more intimate, the more fellowship, the more communion we have with one another. That's what prayer is. You were created for that relationship. And the better we come to know God through his word, the better we understand him and who he is and what he did and what he's doing, the more we understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in this world, the better we understand God, the better we know God, the better we pray. The more intimate our prayers become, the more fellowship we engage in with God, the more we commune with God through every part of our lives. Right, communing. The word commune means to live with. Did you know God wants to live with you? Through what part of your life? All of it. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing. One of the things I like to encourage people is one of the ways we can tell where, kind of take a spiritual temperature where you are, is where does your mind go when you go into that pause moment, that in-between moment, that moment when you're not working, when that moment when you're not doing something, where does your mind go? Does it go to Facebook? Does it go to, you know, your bills? Does it go to whatever? I believe one of the things that we ought to see happening in our lives in those moments, those in-between moments, that there ought to be this natural gravitation of our mind and heart up toward God. And the more we know God, the better we understand how he is communing with us, how he's interacting with every part of our lives, the more likely that is to happen. And so you want to pray better? You need to grow in faith. Remember, we talked earlier, I love this, it wasn't too long ago, one of the earlier texts. Remember what one of the things that Jesus told the disciples? He said, they're saying, I don't think we have enough faith to do what you're telling us to do. So what did he tell them to do? Pray for more faith. You catch that? Pray for more faith. And if you pray for more faith and you get more faith, what are you able to do? You're able to pray better. Hey, it's all kind of connected here. Third reason why Christians don't pray is they get discouraged. Verse 1 exhorted us not to lose heart in praying always. Why would someone lose heart? Why would someone get discouraged in prayer? Well, the fact that we're exhorted not to lose heart tells us something. Says something to us. God doesn't always answer our prayers when we pray them, right? Well, at least that's just me. Maybe you super hyper spiritual people, he does. But have you ever prayed and nothing happened? Or worse, the very opposite of what you wanted to happen happened. God doesn't always answer our prayers. And he doesn't always answer them the way we want him to. Like praying for someone to be healed, and then they die. That can be very discouraging. And we wonder, why even bother? Why even go to all the trouble of praying if God isn't going to do what I want him to? It's ultimately what we're saying, isn't it? God, this would be the right thing for you to do because I know what the right thing is here. And we get discouraged. Or God, why won't you change my husband's heart or my wife's heart? Why won't you change my son or my daughter's heart? Why won't you fix this? Why don't you change me, God? It doesn't happen, and we get discouraged. Why does God delay? Why does God sometimes not answer our prayers? Why is it that things don't happen the way we think they should? Let me give you three reasons. Three reasons why God delays or doesn't answer, because that's why we get discouraged. We get discouraged because he doesn't answer the way we want him to, or he doesn't answer at all. Why is it that he delays? First reason. First one is the prayer itself. The problem could be that you're praying the wrong prayer. You're telling God, you're asking God for the wrong thing. I can ask God all day long for a Corvette. Why would he give it to me?
Because he loves me.
I already know he loves me. He doesn't need to give me a Corvette to prove that he loves me. We're praying the wrong prayers. So if God isn't answering your prayer, what Jesus is trying to tell us through this parable is don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged just because God doesn't answer your prayer. What you ought to be doing is asking the Holy Spirit to show you how God wants you to pray regarding this matter, because chances are you're praying wrong. If God isn't answering, right, remember, go back to what I said about your relationship with God. Does God love you? You are his child. He has made amazing promises to you. One of those promises is the fact that you don't have to worry about what's going to happen next. You're going to heaven, right? Forever. Those are glorious things. And why would he deny us anything? If he's already made all these great and precious promises to us, why would he deny something to us? The problem is we might be asking him for the wrong things. We might ask him to do something that is just not right, even though in our heart and mind we think it is. Careful, careful. Pretty sure you're not God. You don't know what's right. But he does, because he always does what is right. Ask him to show you how you should be praying. Second reason why God doesn't answer prayer is timing. Sometimes God intends to answer the prayers, but not right now. Something else needs to happen before he's going to answer that prayer. I'm reminded of the account in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is praying, and it took 3 weeks for the angel to show up and tell him what was going on. And the angel told him, hey, I was sent right away, but I got delayed by this evil prince of Persia. And until Michael showed up, I was kind of delayed there. Something was going on in the spiritual realm that he had no clue about. Daniel's praying, saying, come on, God! Sure, he wasn't saying it like that. That's my interpretation of it. That's Rick, sinful Rick praying. Come on, God! Saying, what's going on here? Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you explaining this to me? God wanted him to know. God wanted to answer his prayer. And for whatever reason, the spiritual thing was going on. And because Daniel didn't know it, he just had to wait. Listen, if God doesn't answer your prayer, it might be because there's something going on that you have no clue about. And you need to wait. And so rather than getting discouraged because God's not answering your prayer right now, then you ask him to give you the patience to wait until he's ready to answer that, until it's the right time, because you don't want the answer before the right time, because it won't be the right answer until it's the right time. Well, that's quotable. You can tweet that if you want. The third reason why God doesn't answer prayers is faith. And personally, I think this is the one that God was trying to do in me this week. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because he's trying to do something in our faith. The Apostle Paul had some sort of a physical ailment. And he asked God 3 times to take it away. Prayed, God, take this thing away from me. You understand what we believe it was. It had something to do with his eyes, and it was hindering his ability to do the work of God. Sounds like a noble thing to pray, right? God, heal me so I can serve you. Why wouldn't God do that? God told him, no, I'm not going to heal you. Because it's the only way for you to learn that my grace is enough for you. In God's perfect knowledge, he knew that there was no other way for Paul to learn this. And we don't like those ones, do we? Come on, let's be real. We don't like those ones. God, can't you just give it to me like in a Facebook message? You can put a video in there. I'll look at it, and I'll get it, right? Come on. Somebody say you would. Somebody say that's what you're thinking right now. We want it easy. Don't we want it easy? I want it in under 90 seconds, and I want it, you know, in monosyllabic words. 160. I'd go 160 characters. Listen, God may not be answering your prayer because there's something he's trying to do inside of you that cannot be accomplished any other way. Don't get discouraged. Ask him to help you to learn the lesson he's trying to teach you. Listen, God loves you so very much, and he's invited you into this intimate fellowship, communion with him. And brothers and sisters, you got to understand something. He desires that with each of you. Each of you. No matter how messed up you are, no matter how wrong you've been in your life, no matter how ignorant you might be in his word or his ways, that's his desire for you, is that you would be in this amazing communion with him, living your life with God as he expresses his infinite love for you. And he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to commune with him. And so when you're lifting up your petitions to him, which is the ones that we care about the most, you know, God, this is what I need. I'll wait for it. Okay, I'm done waiting. And that's how we are sometimes. I mean, I'm not, okay, maybe just me. But God is calling us to so much more than that. And we focus all of our attention on the things that God is not doing in our lives. And recognize, if you paused even for a moment, take a breath. Who gave you that? God did. Feel your pulse. Who's keeping your heart beating right now? God is. Who gave you your life? Who gave you your family? Who gave you literally, if you'll just take a moment and think about what God is, not what God isn't. Stop focusing on the things that God isn't and focus on what he is. And he loves you so much and just wants you to be with him. But we get discouraged. God would say to us, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. I'm here. He's sitting there. There's a place in the scriptures, and it's in the Old Testament somewhere, where it depicts God standing in heaven with his arms extended toward us, inviting us in. I love that image of God. Prayer is one of the ways that we engage in our relationship with God. The story that God is writing in your life is a good story. It is the story of Jesus Christ living in the lives of people. And one of the characteristics of that story is persistence in prayer. Let's be persistent. Amen?